Thank God for his good providence in being alive this very day. Never take that for granted. God has given us all things pertaining to life and to godliness. And hopefully our minds are engaged as we remember the sacrifice of Christ. And hopefully, as you have sung that song, you decided to follow Jesus. That's a wonderful thing, a wonderful blessing, a wonderful choice. But there's more to it than just following Jesus. What you must do to follow Jesus from Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9 and verse 23. If anyone would come after me, notice that he must deny himself. Most translations will say, let him deny himself. But here's an imperative. It is a command. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The whole thing about it is, as you look upon the religious world, denominational world in general, would not emphasize passages like this. They would just tell you, accept Christ as your personal Savior, and you'll be saved, and once you're saved, you're always saved. They may not say it exactly like that, but in a sense, this is what people get. Well, there's not much I need to do to follow Jesus. But the whole thing is, even in the song that we sang concerning I have decided to follow Jesus, we notice concerning there's a cross to bear. But even before there's a cross to bear, you have to deny yourself. And so we're going to look at two different things in this passage before we can follow Jesus. And the thing about it is, as Jesus emphasized this, it was also in Matthew and Mark's account also. Concerning this challenge to his disciples, for those who would follow him. First of all, as we think about the words that the Holy Spirit has given to deny yourself, what you must do to follow Jesus, deny yourself. The Greek word parnaomai, aorist imperative. Thayer says that to forget oneself, to lose oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interest. Ooh, that's tough, preacher, isn't it? Deny yourself concerning forget about yourself, lose sight of what you desire, what you want. It's a matter of what Jesus wants. He's the one who died for you. So there's several different things that, as you look upon the scriptures, that you must deny yourself and place his interest above your own. Deny yourself prosperity. In Luke chapter 12 in verse 15, Jesus gave this warning to one who was basically a greedy person and really kind of interrupted what Jesus had taught here concerning his own interest. In Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Be on your guard against every form of greed. Now, as you look upon today and what many people have done, there are many of those who are gambling on the Super Bowl that is happening tonight. A record 31.4 million people are betting close to $8 billion on a game. Beware and be on your form, aware against every form of greed. As you think about the desire for more, as he continues in verse 16, he told them a parable saying the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself. Notice it, it's all about me. What he emphasized concerning I throughout the passage. What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. As you look upon this parable that is taught, the truth that is given concerning those who are greedy, those who want more, again, the idea of just being rich is not the problem. The desire to be rich, 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10, would give strong warnings about that. But notice concerning those who desire more, and it's concerning me and prosperity, my things and my possessions. It is as if we earned all of these things. And oh, by God, good's providence, him being, you being able to have the intellect and ability and opportunity to be able to produce these things, concerning it coming from God. And God said to him, verse 20, "You fool, this very night your soul is required from you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up, notice it, treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Not rich toward God. And a couple chapters later on, in Luke chapter 14, in Luke 14 in verse 33, Jesus said, "None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Oh, so we just, the rich young ruler, remember, he was told to that, "Hey, I've kept all the commandments. It's the one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." So you notice before you can follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself. Have you done that? Have I done that? The Apostle Paul had done that. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7, he said, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of what? In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but," how did he look upon it? "Count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." And so he's going to press on toward the goal. The Apostle Paul denied himself prosperity, the things of this life, for the cause of Christ. Have we done that? If we haven't done that, we can't follow Jesus. Also, as you think about concerning power, deny yourself power. The apostles had a problem here concerning asking who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 22, here they're having a dispute as to which one of them was the greatest. In verse 25, "And he said to them," Jesus here, "the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them." This is the way the world is concerning power. "And those who have authority over them are called benefactors." He said, "But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." When you look upon Jesus and having all, you're going to have all the power, all authority in heaven and on earth after he is raised from the dead. You remember all the temptation the devil's going to give you concerning, you can have all this if you'll bow down and worship me. Are we thankful that Jesus didn't do that? He denied himself the power at that time in order to serve. That's what he did. When you think about power, and sometimes the with children, it's so easy concerning the idea of a superman or superpowers, that they're young, they don't have any influence, they're told what to do, and I don't have any power. So the idea of somebody who has superpower, and I wanna have that. Well, we see the disciples are actually acting childless concerning this, the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is going to humble them by using a child in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18. So here Jesus called a child to himself while they're arguing who is the greatest, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is what? He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We think like that concerning that kind of influence in our life. Learn from the Apostle Paul. We talked about last week concerning power is perfected in weakness. Not in strength, but in weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, as Caleb mentioned in our Bible class this morning. Concerning if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to deny ourselves concerning power as you look upon this world. Also, deny yourself pleasure. Deny yourself pleasure. When you think about pleasure, there are many going to be tempted to watch the Super Bowl tonight instead of going to services. And, of course, it's going to be on after services also. You can remember for many years as far as the influence, and we would be in areas to whereby some from other churches of Christ who had canceled services because of the Super Bowl and would come and visit with us where we were. And the whole thing is concerning that, it's going to be a big Super Bowl party. And the whole thing about it is that as you think about gambling and drinking, and sometimes people may not even care about the game, but the idea of, you know, over 100 million people watching, maybe up to 150 million, maybe even watching a part of the game concerning this desire for this world. And the whole thing is, I'm going to tell on myself here. When I was younger, is think about concerning young. And I guess I thought about that with a dream this past week. I think I told a couple people. But the whole thing is, my dad was offered, if you can believe it, we lived in Florida. And the Super Bowl was in Miami. And the Pittsburgh Steelers were playing the Dallas Cowboys. I think it was 1975. And my dad was offered free tickets to the game. He cared nothing about football, but that always got me because I loved football back then. Denied, you know, Super Bowl tickets. And, of course, there would have been the conflict with services anyway. And the whole thing is concerning the desire to go. And then years later on, right before I went in the Navy, I remember the Oakland Raiders, which was my favorite team. They were playing in the Super Bowl. My mom said, you know, hey, you know, you stay home and watch the Super Bowl. But the thing was, is that I had the Lord's Supper responsibility that night. How despicable. Now, to be fair, to recognize, I was baptized when I was 14. I just got wet. I didn't obey the gospel till later. But having this worldly mindset concerning that, well, I want to watch the game, but I have this responsibility on the Lord's Supper. The whole thing is concerning the dangers of the pleasures of this world and being part of this. In Luke chapter 8, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch a game, but here's the choice and the decision-making process of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Luke chapter 8, as you think about the parable of the soils of the sower here, in Luke chapter 8, here the seed is the word of God. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and, notice it, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Concerning that, I would rather think about the things of this life and not have to listen to a boring, long-winded preacher giving me warnings about how I should live my life. But the whole thing is, we don't appreciate that when we're young. Moses could have had it all. What did he choose? He made a choice. He made a decision. You have to make a choice, and you have to make a decision concerning your life. What did he choose? He chose to suffer ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It's going to pass. It's temporary. Are we denying that it's going to be enjoyable, that it's going to be fun? Well, I think that's where the danger is sometimes, is that when young people have been taught that, well, sin isn't fun, you know, the consequences of sin are there, but while you're committing sin, it's an enjoyable thing to the physical body. Otherwise, so many people wouldn't do it. The thing is that it's a passing pleasure. And that's what we need to understand concerning the things that we might desire, the things that we might want. When we think about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you think about what Christ sacrificed himself for while he was here upon this earth. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Yes, as you think about what you must do to follow Jesus, deny yourself pleasure, you can't follow Jesus. And also, popularity. Deny yourself popularity. The popular people are going to be going to the big parties, watching the game while you're at services. Does that make you feel bad? Or have you learned to imitate the example of Jesus, who was unpopular and crucified so you could be forgiven? In Luke chapter 13, notice what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 13. You notice many of the passages in the book of Luke here. In Luke chapter 13, when someone said to Jesus, "Look, Lord, are there just a few who are saved?" And he said to them in verse 24, he said, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Now, I recognize that some people would look on the latter part of that passage, "Many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able," and will say, "That's not fair. They're seeking to enter and they're not going to be able to enter. Why? Why? Because they're not going to be willing to deny themselves." The idea here is the word strive is to agonize. Yes, there's going to be agony in serving our Lord and denying ourselves prosperity, power, pleasure, popularity, and we can use other things as well. I'll mention other points. In Matthew chapter 7, the parallel to this passage is what we're very familiar with. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." Now, the thing about it is that you might recognize this passage, but most people in the world don't recognize this passage because they think everybody is going to go to heaven, or most people are going to go to heaven. What are many going to say in the last day in verse 22? "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many wonderful works, miracles." Many are going to say that. Many are not willing to deny themselves these things. And we have to examine ourselves truly, because we recognize the judgment day is coming. Am I willing to deny myself all of these things for the Lord and for his kingdom? Then he mentions, take up your cross. How often? Daily. The Greek word for cross is staros. What does it mean to take up your cross? How many times in the past, seeing those with this huge cross, they're on the highway and they have this cross behind them. So many people think in literal terms, and Jesus is trying to teach figurative things from the physical to the spiritual application. Take up your cross daily. He was willing to suffer and die a cruel, unjust, and agonizing death on the cross for your sins that you committed against a holy and righteous God. And Jesus did it with joy so that you might be saved. Think about it is, as you look upon Luke chapter 6, recognize that from a human standpoint, we all want to be liked. We want to be popular. We want our self-esteem in general, people liking us and being popular and being encouraged and strengthened. We need to recognize as followers following Jesus, it's not for the faint of heart. In Luke chapter 6, and if we think about following Jesus, in verse 22, Jesus said, "Blessed are you," not cursed. From a worldly standpoint, people would think that you're cursed if you suffer through these things. "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil." Notice it. For what purpose? For the sake of the Son of Man. We're told to be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. You think about it is, as you look upon your life, have you been called names? Been hated? Been called homophobic? Insulted? Isolated from others because of your being a Christian? Standing for the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Purity in lifestyle, abstinence of alcohol, dancing and drugs, sexual immorality, lying, gossiping, slandering, and all the rest. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Will be persecuted. So if we're not being persecuted, are we truly taking up our cross daily? It's a daily commitment. The Apostle Paul had that commitment, for he said, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live how? I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. To point out concerning, you know, John 15, verses 18 and following, concerning if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Jesus is the head over all things of the body, and we are the church. We're the body, we are the members, and so Christ suffered, and we suffered for what reason? We suffer for his cross, for his cause. And what does he tell us to do? He says, leap for joy. As you think about those who would leap for joy concerning those, whatever team is going to win the championship tonight, they're going to be leaping for joy. You think about concerning in that realm, I recognize in a literal sense that you won't be leaping for joy, but concerning in our heart, do we recognize that concerning taking up our cross daily and to recognize the joy that is in Christ, the joy of eternal life in heaven, taking up our cross daily? Well, here's a difficult one concerning what about our family members? In Luke chapter 14, we looked at the end of this in verse 33. Notice at the beginning, here large crowds are going along with him, and he turned and said to them, large crowds are following. And the temptation, if a person has a large crowd, to tell them what they want to hear, make them feel good, tell them lots of jokes, funny stories. Many that are popular are doing that today, TV evangelists. But notice as Jesus immediately in verse 26 gives him this great challenge. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That means you can't follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, parallel to this, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and following, Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring a peace, but a sword. We're talking in figurative terms here, obviously. In verse 35, I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. You think about your parents or your spouse, children, whoever it might be, especially, I guess, you think about especially your parents. And how many individuals who hear, that have heard the truth, believe the truth, and want to recognize, I need to, as a penitent believer, I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. But my parents said, no, no, you're not going to do that. And be cast out of your household if you don't continue with their denomination or whatever religion they are in. That's too hard of a lesson, somebody says. Well, think about what Jesus has done for you. For if you love mother or father more than me, Jesus said, you're not worthy of me. As you think about being divided from family members, you have your family member or relative that is practicing sin. They're practicing sin. They're rebellious. And we think about, okay, discipline. You need to be disciplined, like 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But it's our loved one. And how can we obey the command to not eat with such a one? What is the whole point of that? You hate your loved one? No. No, the whole thing is concerning the man who had his father's wife. To recognize concerning that discipline will hopefully wake him up, come to his senses, that you can't have the world and the church also. That's going to cause you problems with your family members. Marriage, divorce, remarriage, adulterous marriage. I can't have fellowship with that. That's a hard lesson. What you must do to follow Jesus, to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. I can't give up my loved one for the Lord. Jesus said, you're not worthy of me if you're not willing to do that. What is most important in your life? As you think about concerning, well, going along to get along, to compromise with others, or stand up for the truth with the hope and prayer that they will repent before it is too late. Then he mentions here, follow him. The whole thing is, you look upon these words, and sometimes we don't really get the concept because we don't like the idea of having to submit. The idea of obeying. But these are all imperatives. All the verbs here are imperatives. It is not a suggestion. And what was interesting is studying through this passage and recognize the others are aorist, which the idea is a past tense. When it mentions there in Luke chapter 9 in verse 23 in that passage, when it says, if anyone wished to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Those Greek words are imperatives and they are aorist tense. What is the point of that? Unless you're willing to do these things, you cannot follow Jesus. Is that being taught today? Do we have that understanding concerning what Jesus is trying to get across to us? This Greek word, akoluthio, present imperative. This is a present tense, right now. Have you put away those things? Made the decision, I'm following Jesus? So I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross daily. And now present tense, there's this definition here concerning this Greek word, follow, to cleave steadfastly to one, conform wholly to his example in living and if need be in dying also. The idea of complete and total commitment in Luke chapter 9. In continuation of verse, right after verse 23, Jesus said, for whoever wishes to save his life will what? Will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Here's the question. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That's going to mean everything as you think about the judgment day. For all the pleasures, all the things that we might desire in this life, it's going to all be forgotten and just regret and pain and agony away from the Lord forever and ever and ever. Later on in this same chapter, here are those who want to follow Jesus. That's a good thing. They want to follow Jesus. Jesus understood they weren't completely committed. Here in Luke 9, verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Really? Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, we look at this from a worldly standpoint. A worldly-minded person is going to be upset. Jesus is mean. He's cruel. This person wants to follow him, and he said, "I'm willing to follow you, Lord, wherever you go." Of course, Jesus knew the hearts of men. "I don't have anywhere to lay my head." Are you really? Are you really up for the challenge of complete commitment and suffering for me, suffering for the cause of Christ? He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." He said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." That's really harsh. As you think about loved one passing away, as you think about yesterday, the funeral of John Conrad, it was online and be able to see that. How mean is Jesus that said, "Allow the dead to bury their own"? He said, "Permit." He asked for permission to go bury his father, to bury his loved one. What is the point of that? First, what has to come first? What has to come first is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And notice here, he said, "You go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Can that take second place? No, it can't take second place. It's got to be first. Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. I'm leaving my loved ones, and so why don't I tell them goodbye?" You know what's going to happen. The spiritually minded know what's going to happen, because very likely you've seen it. You've seen those who are excited about obeying the gospel, and maybe they have obeyed the gospel, but usually before that, and they talk to their loved ones, and what do? They give them all the reasons why you shouldn't become a Christian, why you shouldn't become a member of the Church of Christ. They're a cult. You're going to lose all of these things that you enjoyed before. It's going to be no fun. It's going to be boring, repetitive. And you're going to live a miserable life. Going to be able to overcome that? Permit me first to go say goodbye to those at home. Of course, Jesus knew here that the temptations that would be there concerning telling goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You think about the rich young rulers we referenced earlier. Here, the one thing he was told, to go sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Treasure in heaven, everything. The problem is we studied in our Bible class concerning the rich, when you have so many things, it blinds you to the reality of what is truly real. Life. We have been given a purpose to glorify God in our bodies, not fulfill our own pleasures, our own desires. And thankfully, God in his mercy, in his love, and his grace, Jesus is willing to die for you on the cross so you can be forgiven of your sins. And while you're still alive and breathing, have the mental capability, you can obey the gospel or be restored. We ought to be thankful for that. Jesus teaching them a lesson here as Peter said, "We've left everything and followed you." In verse 29, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God." Notice in verse 30, who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. See, there are spiritual blessings even at this time and even eternal life. Jesus is trying to point out, because you may have lost your family, but you have your brothers and as sisters in Christ to encourage you, to correct you if you're wrong, to help you stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. In Romans chapter 6, the idea of complete commitment here, in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone of slaves of obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death? Yes, you can go down that road. It's a choice. I'm committed to, if it feels good, do it. That's what many are doing right now. Multitude of individuals. But the whole thing is that it results in death. It results in separation from God. Or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Notice the Apostle Paul could be thankful to God. Why? That though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. Notice it. To which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. How many individuals have been taught here is concerning, I've been baptized, I have my ticket punched to heaven? No, it's a commitment that we have because of what the Lord has done for us. And be thankful every day of our lives that all the spiritual blessings in Christ, for all the opportunities to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as we learn from His Word, His will, and His way, as we learn from our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we're aligned in this dark world of sin because we want others to be saved. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I believe and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day or until that day. Do we have that same complete commitment? Yeah, like the Apostle Paul could say, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And as we studied in our Bible class and looking at 1 John 2, 3 through 6, concerning loving Him means keeping His commandments, keeping His word, being completely committed to His cause and following Him. If you don't deny yourself, you can't follow Jesus, and therefore you cannot be His disciple. If you don't take up your cross daily, you can't follow Jesus, and as a result, you cannot be His disciple. Aorist tense, imperative. These are commands, not suggestions. If you aren't willing to give up all for Jesus, you can't follow Him, and you won't have eternal life in heaven. Why are many people going to go to hell? Many people are going to go to hell because they didn't obey Jesus. Yes, many believed, as we mentioned earlier, Matthew 7, verse 22, but they didn't obey. The ones who are going to go to heaven are the ones who do the will of the Father. Those who go to hell refuse to deny themselves these things of this world, prosperity, power, pleasure, popularity. They're going to be drinking and gambling, very likely fornicating. All these other sins, as with the game tonight, very likely. Here they refuse to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Could even talk about Christians. And be completely committed to follow Him to eternal life in heaven. Don't let that be you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Jesus said, and don't do the things which I say. Think about those who are going to be judged. And all the books are going to be opened. We're going to be judged by our deeds done in the body by the book. It's going to be by the book. If you don't have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll be thrown to the lake of fire. How sad and how tragic that is when Jesus suffered and died on the cross for your sins. The Apostle Peter preached, God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And if we're guilty of sin, the only means of redemption is through the blood of Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That will never change. About 3,000 obeyed the gospel. You can do that today. Why are you waiting? rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or if you need to be restored through repentance and prayer, we still have time. You still have opportunity while we're alive here today. Don't waste this opportunity to be right with God. God calls. We encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing.